Thank you for joining us today as we hear this message on race and reconciliation in the church by Pastor Ron Lewis. This sermon was delivered from the Kings Park pulpit more than two decades ago, but remains relevant and critical today. It set the tone for Kings Park to become a prominent voice for racial reconciliation in the church. The message itself was widely received throughout the Triangle, and it became a catalyst for reconciling ethnicities, cultures, and communities. May God bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to pick up now with the Apostle Paul, his heart of what happened when Jesus went to the cross. Ephesians 2:11, therefore remember that formerly you the Gentiles, that's everyone who's not kosher, okay? You the Gentiles, verse 12, remember that you were at that time, you were separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, the first thing, when we talk about reconciliation, the first order of business is God wants to deal with you. Because the gospel teaches us that when we're not in Christ, that we're an enemy of God, we're a rebel on God's planet, doing our own thing, going our own way, absolute rebels. And God chases us down through Christ Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, and He reaches out to us and He brings us back in His family. So the first, before we can ever be a reconciled people, and I can't give this to justice because of our time, but the thought that God saved me and reconciled me and saved you and reconciled you is pretty much an awesome thing. God did this in Christ Jesus. You weren't looking for Him. You weren't clever enough to be knocking down all the church doors and reading all the literature. And you weren't smart enough. And your will was darkened in its own understanding. You were an enemy of God. And God in His mercy died on the cross for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's one thing to die for your friend who loves you. But while we were sinners in rebellion against God, God came after us and reconciled us to Himself. Now, the ramifications of that reconciliation are as follows. Because we're reconciled with God, verse 14, He Himself is our peace, who made both groups of Jew and Gentile into one. Let's read this together out of the New American Standard. And He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And then it goes on to explain that and how that happened, and He made the two groups into one new man, the Jew and the Gentile, into one new man in reconciliation. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, in whom this whole building is being fitted together. And we're going to talk about how God is fitting us together. We're not all the same in this thing called the kingdom of God. We're different. We're out of different backgrounds. We're out of different understandings. We're out of different ethnicity. There's a lot of differences, but God is fitting us together. And the process of Him fitting us together is not always a real easy, kind of fun process, is it? But God works to get these stones fitted together. So then it goes on to say, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So it goes on to talk about God reconciling us through Christ, but then it talks about these two groups that are so different ideologically, the Jew and the Gentile being brought together into one family. What an awesome thing that could happen.
Right.
I mean, Jews and Gentiles did not get along together at all. They had too many barriers. There was a lot of division there. Now, that was 2,000 years ago. Today, there are many other barriers that we have to deal with in our culture. But nevertheless, they're the same principles apply, that Jesus has busted down every barrier dividing every kind of schism there is today. Now we can start, and we know obviously there is a black-white division, a barrier in our culture. Some people want to ignore it and say, what barrier? Not any barrier out there. Well, the lack of understanding that is in the white community today is part of the problem.
Right.
Period. It's just part of the problem. And it's my job to work together as a, so to speak, a head of a family, a spiritual family, a local. I mean, Jesus is the head, and Jesus is really the one who's at work at this, but he's working through shepherds. He's working through shepherds because, and I'm getting ahead of the message, but God wants to display his glory through a localized people.
Right.
And that's a process. That's a work, and it says we're being fitted together
right.
in a temple.
Good.
I mean, how many of you had to leave a lot of your culture at the door just to walk into this room this morning?
Absolutely.
Come on, raise your hand. Get honest with me. I mean, there's a lot of things that we have to humble ourselves to be able to recognize that these barriers really can be broken. Yesterday I was at the show in Memorial Auditorium Raleigh, the River Dance show. Kind of that, you know, the Irish little cogging thing, you know. They can do more with their feet than I can do with every body part of them. I mean, just unbelievable. But they had this one little part in the show where in the Irish white people were up there doing their thing like this. And then they had three black guys. And they're up here doing this kind of, you know, whole body tap dance, whatever. And then they would kind of have like a feud going on. Oh, you can do that. Well, I can do this. And they still do it their style. Then they do it their style. They got the whole body going. And then the next thing you know, they're sort of imitating each other. So you got the white guys up here trying to imitate the black guys. And then you got the black guys over here imitating the white guys. And they, you know, they do that. And then you see them blending these two cultures, yet harm in complete harmony. And I said, well, that's what the Lord's doing in the church.
Right.
God's not asking your culture to change.
Right.
But he is asking you to blend your culture and open up your heart to receive another culture in the kingdom of God. Amen?
Right.
And that was a picture. But it's not just black and white. I mean, when I travel to Asia, you find out, you know, the Japanese-Chinese feud. You find out, you know, who the Koreans have got their problem with and the Vietnamese. And you find out all these ethnic tensions that are around the world today. Jesus said nation will rise up against nation in the last days, and that's what's happened. It's not geopolitical nations. He said it's ethnos against ethnos will rise up against each other. He said, don't worry, that's not the end yet. He said, these are simply birth pangs to my kingdom that's going to come and smash all of these tensions when the Prince of Peace comes to bring his government in the earth. That's going to be unlike anything this world has ever seen.
Hallelujah.
And so we're on like the birth pangs and the tensions that come and the things that take place to see this miracle happen. Understanding's at the heart of this. But our principle number one is that God is in the business of breaking down barriers. That's what God does. So don't be surprised when he starts doing it with you, in you, and through you. God wants to give us understanding. The Bible says in Proverbs, with wisdom, get understanding. With wisdom, get understanding. Now, the second thing that we must understand and accept is that from Pentecost onward, God's intentions are for the church to be multi-ethnic. From Pentecost onward. What do you see in Pentecost? But the Holy Ghost comes down on the first church, okay? The very first at the origin of this thing. God started, and he had all the nations gathered at the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. He strategically brought them all together when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the miracle wasn't so much them speaking in tongues as it was all the nations hearing them speak in the right language. It's no surprise that only a Spirit-filled people can catch this thing and be multi-ethnic and multiracial in the same house, because it's the Holy Ghost that gives us that love for each other. It's the Spirit of God. You don't see it much in traditional churches where the Holy Spirit is, well, we know the Father and the Son, but the Holy who? Folks, the filling of the Holy Ghost is about a lot more things than we have bargained for. One of those, we're able to love people of other cultures, races, socioeconomic levels, and what have you. Amen? Jesus is in the business of busting through these barriers. Now, when we look at the beginning of the Bible, we start with Adam, right? We start with God, but then God created, then He made Adam. Now, one of the things that I want to break down some Western ideas just for a minute. But one of the things that we see with Adam is that God created him out of what?
Dirt.
Now, first thing that I think of there is that I have never seen white dirt, ever. I've seen red dirt, I've seen brown dirt, and I've seen black dirt. I've never seen white dirt. So I think my conclusion is Adam probably was not a white man. Now, don't get insecure, okay? God's made provision for white people to come in His kingdom, too. But it didn't start with us. Now, if you're offended now, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. But let me say this. The first conclusion is Adam probably was not a white man. He was probably red or brown or something like that. But the second conclusion of that is how can anybody boast in their skin color if we all come from dirt? Wow. What's to boast in? White supremacy, black power, brown power, whatever. I mean, good night. We all come from dirt. There's nothing to boast in. What color you are. Now, when God wiped out Adam's family through the flood, He raised up another man to rebuild the world. What was his name?
Noah.
Noah had how many sons?
Three.
Anybody know their names? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, those three sons became the founders of this planet, so to speak. And each of those sons rose up to represent a kind of people and a color of people, if you will. Shem became the Semitic people, the Jewish people, the Middle Eastern people. Ham became the father of the African tribes and the black people. And Japheth became the father and the founder of the European people. Now, we don't have the time to get into all that, but I've studied this, and I think it's mutually agreed upon that that's true. Now, when we begin to look at Noah, and we begin to see what he produced, the thing that we want to emphasize here is both Adam and Noah had the total genetic makeup that produced all the races in this planet today. So it wasn't like black people go back to one part, Asian to one part, and white people to one. We all come from the same father. All right? And then the real exciting thing is when we grow up spiritually, we begin to discern race isn't the issue at all. It's we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and there's only one race of people, and that's the born-again tribe of the family of God.
Amen.
And it's time for this sectarianness to get over with. There's no place for that in God's kingdom and God's family. Something gets under my skin. I mean, look, I was born again out of a Jewish background. I'm not into running off and having some different like Jewish church. I want to be where the Gentiles are. I want to look at your pork chops and marvel at you eating that. Say, well, that's cool. That's your culture. We'll get into that in just a second here. Or if people talk about, well, that's a black church down there. Or that's a white church over there. How many of y'all know we just need to be the church of Jesus Christ? Amen? That's what God's after. And we're in the birth pangs, these tension zones, trying and believing God to get there. It's not been without a price, I might say, and might add. But we go from Adam to Noah, and then who's the next big daddy back then? Come on. Abraham. Now, a lot of people have this picture of Abraham being this kind of this kosher guy, you know, with the yarmulke on his head and looking to make a nation happen. Abraham was not a Jewish guy. Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldeans who worshiped the moon god, had tattoos all over him. He was a stinking mess. He rode Harleys back then. I mean, God took this guy right in this condition and said, out of you, out of you, I'm going to build a nation, because God says, I've got to start somewhere. I've got to start with the people. And the interesting thing that makes him unique is not the Jewish heritage, but he becomes the father of faith. That's what makes him who he is. So God started with him and he built the nation, but the purposes from the beginning is not to build this kosher nation and forget the world. The purpose from the beginning is, through your seed, Abraham, I will bless the nations and every family of the world through your seed and through your descendants. Then God would raise up prophets. I'm leaving a lot out, but God would raise up prophets and they would prophesy about this nation and this new creation people, and what they would look like and who they would be, and how it's going to transcend race and culture and whatever, and it will be the kingdom of God, so that when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2, the miracle happened. People from every nation were standing there. But as it is so often, in Acts chapter 2, the storyline was originally Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to go and preach the gospel to all these, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost, right? That was the plan from the beginning. But as it is, so often, people get comfortable. So we find here this first church, it was primarily Jews, having impact on the nations. They began to settle in. And God was saying, go, go, go. And they were saying, man, we're fellowshipping together. We're breaking bread. Man, you know, we're playing tennis. We're eating together. Going down to Golden Corral after our synagogue, spirit-filled synagogue meetings. I mean, they were just enjoying the life. But they sort of began to grow a little bit Zionistic and had their own mindset of the kingdom and the Jews. And, you know, we'll let the Gentiles in. We're not exactly sure how we're going to do that. Do we need to circumcise them? Or what do we need to do that these, you know, a few strangers wanting to come in and break in on this? We'll somehow find a way to welcome them in. And they had to work that out theologically. But it never really busted open until about 8 years later in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, they still didn't go. Now, whether it's their own just hyper-enjoyment of the life and the food and the fellowship, or whether they still didn't like the Gentiles. I don't know what it is. But I suppose they probably, a lot of them just didn't like the Gentiles. A lot of them still had a barrier that was up, not so much theologically, but emotionally, socially. They didn't know how to get over that hurdle. And, you know, they were depriving themselves of what was about to be one of the most rewarding things of the kingdom. And that is when we see that God puts a premium and a value of diversity with unity. We're not just a bunch of clones seeing everything the same way. Acts 8:1, here's God's solution. On that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered into the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So what did God do? God sent a persecution, drove them, forced them out of that nice little cozy Jerusalem nest, and then one guy by the name of Philip went down to Samaria, which was where the G word, that's where they were, the Gentiles. The dogs in their mindset. That's where they are, down there in Samaria. So it says that Philip, not an apostle but a deacon, went down to the city and began proclaiming Christ to them. That's good. That's a breakthrough right there. Everybody say a breakthrough.
Breakthrough.
This is a paradigm shift. Watch what's about to happen. God's getting the power out, beginning to penetrate across cultural experience. He's doing it through a deacon. That's part of the job of a pastor, is watch the activity of the Holy Ghost through the people. Because you're their leader, you got to catch up with them so often. Amen? That's what's going on a lot. Hey, look at them over there. I better catch up. I'm their leader. So he began proclaiming Christ. Many people got saved. Then the apostles went down, prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And then the next thing you know, Philip is caught up into Rapture Airlines and he's translated completely to another place. And then he finds himself preaching to an Ethiopian eunuch, verse 27. A court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Here is the Alan Greenspan of Ethiopia, the money man. Here is the big minister of finance, the Federal Reserve man of Ethiopia, who's in charge of all the money. Peter preaches, or Philip preaches to him. He comes to Christ. He gets baptized. And this guy, according to church historians, becomes the father or the apostle to the North Africa movement that basically spawns hundreds and thousands of people into the kingdom of God in North Africa. Now, that particular passage leads us then to Acts chapter 10. Look what happens in Acts chapter 10. Still, Peter, in his Jewish, Judaistic mindset, is hanging back in Jerusalem. But meanwhile, there's an Italian man who begins to pray. Verse 1, now there's a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian battalion. That's the first cousin to the Italian stallion. But this Italian battalion, devout man praying, seeking God, God spoke to him, I'll send somebody to you. An angel came and said, I'm going to send somebody. I mean, how many of y'all know angels can't preach the gospel? Angels don't preach the gospel. That's your job. Angels go before us, but sooner or later, we got to preach this gospel. So then it says that Peter, God was getting a hold of him. Verse 11, he beheld the sky. He fell into a deep sleep. He beheld the sky opening up, and an object like a great sheep came down. There were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth, birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, by no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And then a voice came a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times. Here's another one of these paradigm shifts taking place. And what eventually happens, see, is a lot of people get into that passage and say, see, God made all foods clean. I can go to Red Lobster and eat shrimp cocktail and oysters and, you know, whatever it's on for, you know, ham and bacon and whatever. But the real meaning of this passage is God was saying to Peter, Peter, love these people. Preach to the Gentiles. I want to do something that transcends your race and transcends your mindset in my kingdom. In my kingdom, there's room for everybody at my table. And that's what he's saying to him. So he says, it says in verse 19, Peter was reflecting on the vision. And the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Now this is often the problem. Three men are looking for us, but it's not the three men we want to be looking for us. Peter wanted Goldstein, Mendel, and Bagel looking for him. But God sent to him Pollice, Bonelli, and Ferragamo. He sent three Italian dudes. Now, incidentally, Peter still would compromise his relationship with the Gentiles until the Apostle Paul rebuked him. You can read about that in Galatians. But Paul smacked him real good.
Sure did.
So what we have so often in the kingdom of God is just a lack of understanding. Whether we like it or not, all grow up with certain mindsets or whatever, and God is going to work to stretch and expand.
Yeah.
Now, concerning the black-white issue, and we don't have time to deal with all the Asian and the Hispanic and all the cultures and the histories and whatever, but let me just mention that biblically speaking, the fulfillment of this new thing began to take place in Acts chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, where finally Jerusalem didn't fully cooperate, so God had to raise up a new church. Now there were at the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger. He was a black man. And then there's Barnabas, who was, you know, Paul's partner. Lucius of Cyrene, another black man. Manian, who had been brought up with the Herod Tetrarch. He was a man that was of some sort of royal and nobility. And then there was Saul. What we have here is the first peek at the church becoming a multi-socio-economical racial place where leaders are working together under the kingdom of God. Couldn't happen in Jerusalem, so God raised up Antioch. And see, part of our mindset is that if you grow up in a church in America, most of the pictures you've seen of Jesus and the disciples and whatever, they're Europeans painting their image of what it ought to look like there. Now, let me just say this. Frankly, I don't care what color Jesus is. He is Lord and Savior of my life. I don't care if he's purple with pink polka dots. I'm going to bow my knee and say, "You're Lord." It just doesn't matter. But it helps us to get through the misunderstandings of what God was doing in the Bible. For the Islamic people and the Nation of Islam people in America and Farrakhan and others to get up and say Islam is the natural religion of the black man, he is historically, biblically, totally wrong. It's wrong. It's just not true. You say, well, how do you know? Well, there are many, listen to this, there are numerous blacks, whites, and olives in the Bible. Green olives. Every color. Let me give you a few famous black people in the Bible. Let's go back to Joseph. Joseph is one of my favorite Old Testament people. Abraham and Joseph and Daniel, like three of my favorites. But I like all the others too, but anyway. Joseph, now look at this. Here's a little Jew and African connection way back. The Jews and the black folk have always worked well together, hadn't they? It goes back, Joseph married an Ethiopian woman. They had two children named Manasseh and Ephraim. They became two of the 12 tribal leaders of the entire nation of Israel. Wow, consider that. Moses married an Ethiopian woman named Zipporah. And people say, well, what are their poor children going to look like if a black and a white marry each other? Have y'all heard that one before? Well, I'm not prejudiced, but what would their kids, you know, poor kids, you know? I mean, anymore, man, that tan look is what we're all trying to get. Not too dark, not too light. Man, I've got these self-tanning kits. If I put on too much, people say, brother, you look a little orange, you know? One of the Old Testament prophets named Zephaniah was a Cushite, which was a black man. Zephaniah, famous black prophet in the Old Testament. Solomon's wife, the Queen of Sheba, was a black woman. David's grandmother, Ruth, was a Moabite. Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, was of the direct lineage of Ham, which means African. Now look, the three wise men were most likely Ethiopians. I mean, you know, even some of our little, you know, the nativity scenes, a lot of people throw in an honorary brother in the mix of the three wise men. You know what I mean? Isn't that right? Token brother. Reality is all three were brothers. All three of the wise men. You know, church historians picture them as black men, by the way. Simon the Canaanite, one of the 12 apostles, was a Canaanite, probably a black man. Simeon of Cyrene, who helped Jesus bear his cross, was definitely a black man. The Ethiopian eunuch who took the gospel into North Africa, the Ethiopian eunuch, one of the prized apostles of the kingdom of God, one of the foundation pillars of the New Testament church, was definitely a black man. Apollos, the gifted and eloquent preacher, was a direct native and descendant of Ham. He was a black man. Acts 18:24. Acts chapter 13, we've already read about Simon and Lucius. Black men, the Ethiopian eunuch, so on and so forth. And must we even tell of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus, of who his descendants were? You would be surprised. Guess who's coming to dinner?
It's great.
Doesn't mean he was black, but it means that he definitely had some speckled genes in there. I mean, Jesus of the lineage of Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, all Hamitic descendants. See, Jesus is the Savior for everybody. Jesus is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He's God of gods. He is the Most High. But a lot of times what we have to do is just take off our lenses and look at this as it really is. White people need to open up their hearts. Black people need to humble themselves. We all need to humble ourselves and open up our hearts. And Asians and Latina, the whole mix. Because this is what God is doing. Now let me conclude with these thoughts. God wants to make the church a display of His glory. See, the world can't do it because the foundations of the world are wrong. The very foundations. Humanism can't do it because it's based on Darwinism, which Darwinism is based on not God creating, but the survival of the fittest and the most favored races. His very first book, the foundational book, is a racist book. You've got to read between the lines to get that. But only from a biblical worldview can we approach this thing properly and begin to build the kind of ministry and build the kind of world that God wants us to build. God wants us to flesh this out. First of all, and we'll just, the closing, you don't need to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 5:10 to 20 sums it all up. But number one, God really does want us to be a reconciled people. To be this glorious display of Christ in the earth, God does want us to be reconciled. That means for people that carry grudges and bitterness of the past, we've got to put them under the blood. There's not a quicker way to take care of an old wound and an old hurt than just to make every effort to say, I'm going to rise up above all this and love these people anyway. The past is ancient history. What we have is this generation. But God's saying, enough of this nonsense. We're going to get it in this generation. Amen? Yes. We've got to be willing to understand each other and to be a reconciled people. Yes.
Hallelujah.
Now, I appreciate the efforts that Promise Keepers and others have made. I mean, if you go to their conferences, you know, they have all the African-American men will come to the front. And they say, I want all the, you know, white people to go up and apologize and repent for the past and all that. And that's a good beginning. But you know what happens after they hug each other? They never see each other again. Okay, it's a great little step. And there's a whole nother level that God wants to take us to. Understanding. I mean, Dr. Lyde and Cheryl came into my home first time. They came over. We were having a meal together. And Dr. Lyde was helping me in things. And he said, you know, you need to have some African art up in this home. So I went to Egypt and I brought home all kinds of African art. In other words, you need to broaden your horizons, Pastor. You know, everything that we paint and every building the next building and this building, these murals and whatever, they're going to reflect what the kingdom really looks like. We're not going to have a bunch of white babies and a white Jesus. And you know, like I said, I don't care what color you paint him. He's still Lord. He's Lord. But we must be a reconciled people. It can't be, you know, an us, them, whatever it is. There are certain prejudices that the Asian community has to lay down to come in and fellowship. Look, when you go to a Korean church, it's nothing like our church. I mean, they come in, they sit down, they take 5 or 10 minutes of prayers. It's quiet, it's holy, it's reverent. We're in here high-fiving. Hey, what'd you do, you know? And we don't have a clue what some of these, you know, Pastor Simon has had to endure to be with us. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. But love keeps him coming back. You know, and some of you that eat strange foods to me, love keeps me coming back to you. And if I give you a Corvette, it's out of love and devotion, baby. So that we can have close fellowship. Because God busted every barrier, hallelujah. There must be understanding on an institutional level.
Right.
The evangelical church world thinks holiness is just that I don't read pornography. No, holiness is about you, but it's also about society.
Right. Amen.
We just seem to have a way of forgetting that we have a whole nation and society and institutions that helped one class of people and disenfranchised another.
Right.
I mean, there needs to be some repentance. Amen.
Amen.
There's understanding, though, that begins in the church. I can't repent for somebody else, but I can start to understand the pain you feel when I understand you. We need to be a motivated people. We need to be motivated to go into the inner city. We need to be a strategic people. The inner city is strategic. The Kings Park Life Center is strategic.
Sure is.
I don't want to waste one day of my life doing something that's not going to give me 100-fold fruit.
That's right, Pastor.
30-fold was fine. That was for my early years. 60-fold is okay. I'll take that on a bad day. But I want to have 100-fold fruit.
Yes. Yeah.
I certainly don't want to sow my seed where it's going to give me thorns and thistles and rocks and headaches and heartbreaks. So to campus we go, to the athletes we go, to the inner cities we go, but we're going to have a strategic place.
Yeah.
And international students and everything else we're doing. We need to be a generous people. It's time to just, you know, be generous. Give somebody the benefit of the doubt. We don't understand why people are the way they are. You know, look, we don't understand why the condition is the way it is in the inner city. But when you listen, when you go down there, when you talk to people, when you have people in your home and have dinner together, then the understanding begins to grow. And we begin to see that we do have a debt to this inner city. One-third of black people are below the poverty line. There are more blacks in prison than in college. There's something that God puts on our plate when we're mature enough, and He's putting this on our plate because we're ready. You're more ready than you think. And these are some of the things that God has given to us. Finally, we need to be a committed people. I'm going to read this story in closing. It's about a little boy named Teddy, disinterested in school. He wore musty, wrinkled clothes. His hair was never combed. He was one of those kids in school with a deadpan face, expressionless, a glassy, unfocused stare. When his teacher, Miss Thompson, spoke to Teddy, he always answered in monosyllables. Unattractive, unmotivated, and distant, he was just plain hard to like. Even though his teacher said she loved each one of her fifth grade class members the same, down inside she knew she wasn't being honest. She couldn't love Teddy the same way. Whenever she marked Teddy's paper, she got a certain perverse pleasure out of putting X's next to the wrong answers. And when she put the F's at the top of the papers, she always did it with a flair. But she knew better. She had Teddy's records, and she knew more about him than she wanted to admit. The record read, first grade, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. Mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy's a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. Christmas came, and the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her Christmas presents. They piled the presents on her desk and crowded around to watch her open them. Among the presents, there was one from Teddy Stylard. She was surprised that he had brought her a gift, but he had. Teddy's gift was wrapped and was held together with scotch tape, and on the paper were written the simple words, "For Miss Thompson, from Teddy." She opened Teddy's present, and out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The other boys and girls began to giggle and smirk over Teddy's gifts, but Miss Thompson at least had enough sense to silence them by immediately putting on the bracelet and putting on some of the perfume on her wrist, holding her wrist up for the other children to smell. Doesn't it smell lovely? At the end of the day, when school was over and the other children left, Teddy lingered behind, and he slowly came over to her desk and said softly, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother, and her bracelet looks real pretty on you too, and I'm glad you like my presents." When Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a different person. She was no longer just a teacher. She had become an agent of God.
She was now a person committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after her. And she helped all the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy. By the end of that school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He had caught up with most of the students, was even ahead of some. Miss Thompson didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. Then one day she received a note. Dear Miss Thompson, I want you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class. 4 years later, another note came. Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I would be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. And 4 years later, dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I'm Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, and I want you to come and sit where my mother would have sat. You're the only family I have. My dad died last year. God help us to be heroes in our generation. Help us, Lord, to be heroes like this woman. If we could just get outside of ourselves and see what Jesus sees every day, we'd be a different person. We really would not only love God, but we'd love other people. Only way I can get this message out to you guys is you're that people. You're heroes. You're willing to walk the extra mile. You're willing to make a difference. And we can see what we have multiply, not only in this community, but around the world. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Praise the Lord.